Hear now this passage about romantic love between human beings from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, 13. Let us listen together for God's word. The voice of my beloved, look, he comes leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing in the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For now the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. May God bless this reading and our hearing.
Recently, I was unpacking some boxes, some old boxes, and I found this wonderful stack of envelopes with all of my elementary school photos in them. And when I found that stack, I didn't hesitate, not even for one second, and I thumbed my way until I got to the one marked First Grade Mrs. Maloney. And I opened up the envelope and I found that one sheet, you know, that has a headshot of each of the kids in your class, right? So I pulled that out and my eyes skimmed past my teacher, my best friend, and myself and settled oh so wonderfully on Michelle. The girl of my childhood dreams, I'm sorry, Deirdre. So there she was in the second row, six or seven kids over from the left, missing a front tooth with this wonderful smile and wearing this red dress with white lace trim that I have never forgotten. That was 40 years ago or so, but I still remember Michelle like it was yesterday. I remember her smile. I remember the colored bows she used to wear in her brown hair. I remember this particular Tupperware container she used to keep her Fluffernutter sandwiches in, right? I remember sitting self-consciously next to her in reading group as I was learning to read. I remember staring at her for long moments on the playground. And I remember hearing the term puppy love for the first time from my mother when I shared with her, I dared share with her how cute I thought Michelle was. Of course, I had puppy love. My mom was right. And for a time, it interfered with my academics and preoccupied my thoughts, and it made me hyper aware of every aspect of Michelle, from the top of her brown bowed hair to the bottom of her purple sneakers, from her asymmetric smile to the way she sat crisscross applesauce. So the great Methodist bishop, William Willimon, who was the dean of Duke Chapel for a time, he had a Michelle of his own, I think, somewhere in his life, because he says and summarizes so perfectly my experiences with first grade puppy love when he writes this. When someone is in love with someone else, the lover tends to love every inch of the beloved. Tends to marvel at the way the sunlight falls upon the hair or the funny little way a lip upturns. To love is to notice. Did you catch that? To love is to notice. To love is to notice. To love is to notice. Let's pray. God, in our worship today, notice us, and in your word and through your presence, help us to notice you too. Amen. So a long time before Willimon's profound observation that to love is to notice, and a long time before I noticed Michelle in the first grade, there were two ancient lovers that noticed one another to the point that somebody wrote a poem about their love. The Song of Solomon is an unusual book of the Bible. It's one that we don't read very often in the church. In fact, it comes up only twice in the 3-year lectionary cycle of readings, and both times it has the same passage, chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. So it's not a book of the Bible that we read very often in the church, and sometimes we don't read it at all. It's unusual, too, because its primary voice, or one of the primary voices in it, is female. And unfortunately, there is a lack of female primary voices in our scriptural canon as it stands today. It's unusual because it is one of two books, can you believe it, that does not make an explicit mention of God anywhere in it. Odd to have a book of the Bible that doesn't mention God. The other book of the Bible is Esther. So Esther and Song of Solomon don't mention God at all. So it's unusual for that reason. And it's unusual, too, to the point that the church, I think, has often struggled to figure out how to use it, what it means, what it has to say to us or to teach us about God. So oftentimes, God's people and the church have allegorized the Song of Solomon, that it's a love affair between a man and a woman, but we read it as a love affair between God and God's people or God and the church. But it's not. It's a love poem, a lusty love poem between two human beings who flirt and innuendo and suggest back and forth to one another. Before I go and look more closely at our passage in particular, I just want to take a second as a parenthetical note to say that the love poem is about an ancient love affair between a man and a woman. But I know that there are other normative, valid, and beautiful expressions of human love that don't fit into that mold. So rather than talk about he and she today, I will talk about lover A and lover B. So in our passage, chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, it takes place in a veritable Garden of Eden with flora and fauna teeming with a fertility and great abundance of God's creation. Lover A seems to be in a courtyard of some kind, waiting impatiently for lover B to come, and lover B does come, bounding like a gazelle, right? A wonderful image. And upon arriving, sort of lustily peers through the lattice in the window, seeking and searching for lover A, and then bids lover A to come, arise, come with me, let's get out of here where there's prying eyes, and let's sneak away somewhere where we can be alone. Dare I should refer you to verse 16, where we have the metaphor where lover B desires to park his or her flock in lover A's lilies. Wink, wink, nod, nod. In verses 11 through 13, we get some wonderful seasonal imagery, right, that makes the point to us that the love between these two lovers is it's not an old love, it's not a winter love. It's a spring love, it's a new love, it's a novel love where the two are infatuated, focused with laser beam accuracy on one another, wearing blinders, and noticing absolutely everything there is to notice about the other person's body and way in the world. It's an unusual book with overtly sexual and romantic imagery, and it can be uncomfortable sometimes for us to discuss in congregational settings just like this, so oftentimes we don't. Which is too bad, because there's some wonderful lessons for us here about our God and about our lives and our relationships. There's a wonderful message here, a reminder, a lesson for us to learn for the first time or to learn again. There's something unique and special about an intense romantic love between two human beings that focuses our attention unlike anything else, right? and helps us to notice everything about the other person. But not only that, you see, that as we love and notice, our noticing holds the possibility to become something else other than a springtime love, to become a deeper love, a sustained love, a love that's a summer love and an autumn love and a winter love too. So William Willimon so beautifully says it like this. He says that to love is to notice, but also to notice is to love. To love is to notice everything about somebody, but also as we notice everything about the other person, there's the possibility that that noticing becomes a deeper and deeper and deeper love lived out over time. To love is to notice, but also to notice is to love. Okay, so you may be considering the same question I think that the church has been considering about this passage for some 2,000 years, that what does seemingly secular, sexual, and romantic relationships between human beings, what does that have to teach us and to tell us about our relationship with God? A lot, I think. And in fact, I think we could spend a lifetime of Sundays exploring just that one question, but we don't have time. So I'm just going to give you two brief points for your reflection about what I think our relationships with one another have to teach us about our relationship with God. So first, our human romantic relationships, as we practice those, as we love to the point of noticing and noticing to the point of love, that is practice for our loving relationship with God. You see, there need not be a separation or a distinction made between how we love another human being and how we love God. I think God wants a passionate romantic relationship with us. God wants us to bound like gazelles and to peek through the windows. God wants us to arise and come and sneak away and have a tryst, a love affair with God. God wants us to have blinders and a springtime relationship to start anyway, where we notice everything there is to notice about God's presence and way in the world. And this is what the gospel story is about, right? God sends Jesus to be with us that we might know God and God might know us physically, incarnationally. So as we practice our relationships with one another, we're also practicing our loving relationships with God. Lastly, our relationships with one another not only are practice for our relationships with God, but our human romantic relationships are a grand occasion for us to give thanks to the God who gives us such an amazing gift as that. When human relationships, romantic relationships, are healthy and just and equal and good and they're working the way that they should, there's nothing that feels as good as that. I mean, they are spiritually and physically satisfying and they feel oh so orgasmically good, and that's not a mistake. God designed us and our relationships to feel that way. God wanted us to feel that good. So when we have had romantic relationships like that, when we do have relationships like that, or if we do in the future have a relationship like that, that's a grand occasion for us to just stop and to give thanks to God for helping us, giving us a mechanism to feel that way and that good in the world. So what does this unusual book, Song of Solomon, have to teach us about our relationships with God? It teaches us that as we practice our loving relationships with one another, we practice our loving relationship with God. And as we love one another, it's a wonderful occasion for us to drop to our knees and to give thanks with great joy to the God who gives us such an amazing gift. So that's it. Song of Solomon. 3 more years, we'll come back to it again, if not before. In the meantime, reflect about it. Think about your own loving relationships and how those inform you in your relationship with God. And may all of us act from our study and thought and prayer about Song of Solomon to act with love's noticing In Christ's name and for the life of the world. Amen.